Well done, buddy. Super encouraging, eh? Just to let you know, some parents have asked, your kids are actually staying in, but good news, I'll be really, really short, so don't worry about it. We just thought it would just be such an encouraging thing for all of our community to witness the baptism of these people getting baptised. Also, at the end of the baptism, we're actually just going to open it up for anybody who actually wants to get baptised. So if you can say yes, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again, and through the power of the Holy Spirit and the encouragement of God's people, you're seeking to follow him, jump in and get wet. So that'd be a really good thing. So allow me to pray, and then we'll just quickly look at this passage. Let's pray together. Dear God, just acknowledge that you are such a great and good and wondrous God. And as we look at this very familiar story, a story that is actually known well even in our culture, I pray that you'll help us to actually understand its meaning, to help us understand the central character of this story, who is Jesus, and the central idea, which is grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my name's Andrew, I'm the senior pastor here, and if you are visiting with us, if you're a parent or a friend or one of the people getting baptised, it's super great to have you here. And I know what you're thinking. I know that some of you are thinking, this person that I know, this friend, this son or daughter who's getting baptised, they seem kind of a decent, normal kind of person. What are they doing today? Because it can seem kind of a weird thing. Maybe you're a parent of one of the kids getting baptised and you think, well, maybe it's just the religious phase that they'll grow out of, and you're hoping that that will be the case. But I want to actually just present to you this idea that the heart of Christianity, it's quite different to what you think it is. That at the heart of Christianity is not a set of ideas or beliefs. It's not a bunch of rules. Don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. It's not an institution. It's not even the church. But at the heart of Christianity is an historic person, the person of Jesus. And at the heart of Jesus is this revolutionary idea of grace. And so what is Jesus is about? What is baptism about? Baptism is about grace. We've got a line in our passage today that virtually everybody in Australia knows. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. It's a line about hypocrisy. And there's something about Australians that when we look at religion and we look at church, we have this tendency, we've kind of voted with our feet that it's kind of not for me, and that church is actually just a bunch of hypocrites. And if Jesus were actually here today physically and able to speak for himself, he would actually, in a sense, agree with you. Jesus would say, I hate hypocrisy in every form that it comes in, but I love you and I love grace. Allow me to explain. We're in John's Gospel. John's Gospel is one of the four biographies of Jesus' life that outlines the historical reality of this person, Jesus. In the chapter before, John chapter 7, Jesus has been at a festival that has gone for 8 days. And at the end of that festival, he gets up and announces this. He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. That's kind of cryptic, isn't it? It's kind of hard for us to actually understand. But here is what Jesus is saying to those people all those years ago, and what he is saying to you and me today. He's saying, you know your inner desire for meaning and purpose, for a sense of identity, your desire to actually be loved and to be honoured, to be accepted, to be in relationship, your desire to actually have a future and have a hope, your desire to become a person of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. This inner desire that we all have, Jesus says that inner desire is to be met or to be found in the context of having a relationship with me. It's kind of a crazy statement, isn't it? The following day, Jesus is in the temple courts, and I want you to imagine that it's very early in the morning. The sun is actually just coming up over the horizon. There are large shadows over the temple courts, and the temple courts are huge. And what you would have a number of rabbis at different places with people just seated around the rabbis, and the rabbis would be teaching the Bible, the Old Testament. And so there'll be a group of people here, a group of people there, but by far the largest crowd on this day was surrounded Jesus. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they hate Jesus. They despise him because he's not one of them. These people are listening to Jesus teach from the Old Testament, talk about living water, talk about grace and hope and forgiveness. And then all of a sudden you start to hear this crying, this pushing and shoving, this yelling. And the Pharisees take this woman and they push and shove her through the crowd and they throw her at the feet of Jesus. Our passage actually tells us that the reason why they do this is because it was a trap. They were trying to trap Jesus. They say to Jesus, this woman has actually just been caught in adultery. The law of Moses, which comes from the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law of Moses says that anybody who has committed adultery should be stoned to death. What should we do, Jesus, with this woman? Can you see their brutality? Can you see their hypocrisy? They don't care about this woman. They don't really care about the word of God. They don't care about God. They just care about themselves and their own power. But Jesus is actually trapped. In the law of Moses, it actually does say that anybody caught in adultery should be stoned to death. And so if he just lets her go free, he's not a rabbi, he's not a Jewish teacher. But also Roman law says that no religion, nobody can actually execute somebody. That is something that actually belongs to the Romans. So if he allows this woman to go free, he's in trouble with the Jewish people. But if he actually stones her to death, allows that to happen, he's in trouble with the Roman Empire, and he himself will most likely be executed. It's a trap, and it's a brilliant trap. But I want you just for a second, just for a moment, to try and imagine yourself in the crowd. And I want you to actually seek to actually identify yourself with one of the people there on that day. And the question I ask you, who is it that you actually identify with? You see, if I'm honest, as if I thought about this during the week, I can identify myself with this woman. This woman who's actually fearful and vulnerable and afraid. This woman, yes, she's made a mistake. Yes, she's actually probably burnt the candle at both ends. Yes, she's done the wrong thing. And that's true of me as well too, because I stuff up all the time. I'm flaky and I'm broken and I'm fallen. That is who I am. I can actually identify with her fear and her despair. But you know what? I can also identify with the Pharisees. Because why I hate them for their hypocrisy, I can actually identify so much hypocrisy within me. I so often want to actually win the argument and come out on top instead of being a person of justice and peace and somebody who seeks righteousness. I can identify myself with the woman and with the Pharisees, but do you know the one person that I cannot identify myself with? It's Jesus. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to read one of the Gospels from start to end. There was a university student who did this in the USA. She wasn't a Christian, but this was the first time she read the Gospel of John, and this was her response to reading the life of Jesus. She says, despite being absolutely approachable to the weakest and the most broken people, he's completely fearless before the proud and the corrupt. Despite being profoundly human and moved to weariness and loneliness, we never see him moody. We never see him inconsistent. He is tender without being weak, strong without being harsh, humble but confident. He is conviction without intolerance, holiness without Pharisaism, passion without prejudice. This man alone never made a false step. This is life at its highest. Friends, I don't know what view you have of Christianity or what view you have of the church, and in a sense, that view doesn't matter. The question today is, what view do you have of Jesus? As a 16-year-old, as I read through Mark's Gospel for the very first time, I was stunned and I was dazzled by this man, Jesus. This man who actually spoke truth and grace. This man who actually never thought ill of somebody else, never ripped somebody off. This man who was humble but strong. And in our story, what does this man do? What does Jesus do in this context? Well, he looks out to the crowd and he says to them, well, he who is without sin, let him or her, let them actually cast the first stone. And with that, he knelt down and began to scribble in the sand. If you're actually really engaged with this story, you'll actually see and understand the hypocrisy. Because who else should be there? If the Pharisees were really concerned about justice, it wouldn't just be this woman who's actually standing trial, but also the man would actually be there, but he's not. They don't care about justice. Also, in the law of Moses, it says that you have to have a just trial, like there has to be evidence, and there was no evidence. It also says that you have to be without that sin. So a murderer can't judge a murderer. A thief can't judge a thief. A liar can't judge a liar. And an adulterer can't judge an adulterer. And Jesus is scribbling down in this sand. And then all of a sudden, one by one, he hears these thuds. These little stones actually dropping to the ground. And one by one, each one of those persons who had with that stone in their hand and were ready to actually stone this woman, they actually leave the crowd. Eventually, Jesus actually stands up and he says, where is everyone? He turns to this woman who's kneeling at his feet, desperate for her life, and he says, has nobody judged you? And she says with a tremor in her voice and tears running down her eyes, she says, no, nobody's judged me. And he says, then neither do I. Go in peace and sin no more. Now the question I've got today, and it's my final question, is how can Jesus say that? And why is this woman even there? You'd imagine that as the crowd actually dispersed, as the Pharisees and the crowd actually went away, and as Jesus was kneeling on the ground, not actually taking notice, not looking, she would actually take her opportunity to actually run away, to hide, to get free, but she can't. She can't get free of this man, Jesus. She stays there. The only one who's actually lived a perfect life, the only one who can actually stand in judgment of her, somehow, some way, she actually stays with this man, Jesus. But again, why? In the film, the greatest story ever told, which is the film about the life of Jesus, it portrays this setting. And Jesus actually has a stone in his hand when he straightens up and he looks around and he sees that everybody's gone. And he looks at this woman and he says, I don't condemn you either. And then he drops the stone at his own feet. Do you know what is happening? Her sin and her wrongdoing can't just go into thin air. Forgiveness doesn't work that way. Somebody actually has to pay the cost. Somebody actually has to be punished. The Bible says that the wages of our wrongdoing, our rebellion against God, our sin, is death, which means a relational, spiritual separation from God, both now and for all eternity. And do you know why in that movie that Jesus actually dropped that stone at his own feet? Well, if you keep on reading through John's Gospel, you get to the end of John's Gospel where Jesus himself is actually grabbed and thrown and pulled through this crowd. Just like this was a false trial, Jesus actually faces a false trial and he's convicted. They take him and they actually strip him naked. They flog him and they beat him. They put a crown of thorns upon his head and then they drag him through the streets. They take him to this hill outside of Jerusalem and there they crucify him. And on that cross, where as he's dying, he cries out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And do you know why he's crying those words? Because he was judged, he was condemned, he died so that you and I wouldn't have to. The reason why he could say to this woman and he could say to you and he can say to me today, I don't condemn you, I forgive you. I don't despise you, I want to be in relationship with you. I don't judge you, I love you. I actually want to meet the deepest needs and the deepest longings of your soul. I want to be in a relationship with you. The reason why he can say that is because he died for us. You know, sometimes we've got this view of God, don't we? This view of God that he's, you know, this, you know, a judgmental tyrant, and that if we gave our life to Jesus or became a Christian, that it's just a bunch of rules and regulations and that it'll just take life away from us. But it's absolutely the opposite. Jesus says, I have come so that you might have life and life to its full. Friends, all of my life, I've been looking for somebody who knew everything about me, my good and bad, knew me right down to the very core of my being, and says, I love you, I know you, and I want to be in a relationship with you. And friends, that is what baptism is all about. To say freely through what Jesus has done on the cross, I can be forgiven and restored to a relationship with God, and it is good news. So friends, if you're a friend or a mum or dad or a relative of somebody getting baptized and all this is weird and strange to you, and I imagine that it is, I'd encourage you just to give Jesus a go. Maybe this Christmas, just make the commitment that I'll read a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke or John, just take your pick, it doesn't matter which one. And I'll look and seek to discover Jesus for myself, because in him you will find grace. Amen? Let's pray. Now, dear God, it's a super encouraging day as we hear what has happened in the lives of these young people, happened in the life of that woman all those years ago. It happened in my life, and it happened in countless people's lives in this room. That we've seen that Jesus, in fact, is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sin, and in him we find grace. I do pray that each and every one of us actually might discover the life and the joy and the beauty and the wonder of what it actually means to know you and to be in a relationship with you. Amen.